Well, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to you. Happy Mother's Day to all of my moms. Somebody clap for that. Come on. I am grateful to have my mama and my brother here with us today. Will you do that thing where you stand up and turn around so people can see you? My brother and I are actually the bookends. He's the first and I'm the greatest. Last. He's the first and I'm the favored. The fourth. He's the first and I'm the, yeah, settle down. Settle down, peanut gallery. So very cool for both of them to be here. Moms have a hard job. I ask my mom all the time, after the first one, no offense, after the first one, why did you just keep having them? She had four, like it was something that she wanted to do, like it was intentional. Moms have a hard job. Being a parent is not easy. Those of you guys who aren't parents in here, I wish I could write a book for you. You won't believe me. You would read my book and be like, it'll be fine. It'll be different for me. It won't. Being a parent is a hard job, but moms have to learn how to become very skillful in confrontation. Moms have to learn how to talk to a person who doesn't even do concrete formal operations. Moms have to learn how to communicate to a being that if you go, it's gone, they really think it's gone. And they have to be able to make sense to that being. They have to become very skillful in confrontation. Stephen Covey wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And he says that the most important thing about communication is learning how it goes, learning which step comes first. And the first step is, and let me get this right, you must seek first to understand, then to be understood. You've got to, in any kind of confrontation, seek first to understand what the other person is saying, what it is that they are trying to convey to you, and then secondly, seek to be understood by them. Does that make sense? Now, we don't do that. We wait our turn in conversations and confrontations. We just wait our turn. We sit there, blah, 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 now let me talk at you. That's what we do in conversations a lot of times and in confrontation. Story on my dad real quick. He's with the Lord and been there for a long time. He was talking with someone, and my mom asked him about the conversation, and he was very put out. And my mom said, what is wrong with you? And he said, that person talked the whole time, and I didn't get to say anything. He was really upset by that. Like, he kept waiting to be able to say something, but that person just kept talking. You have to, in confrontation, seek to understand and then to be understood. And moms do that with kids. Moms do that. When my kid, something is going on with my kid, my wife, and Christina is just becoming better and better at this. Not gonna lie, I'm a little envious. Not anymore. Okay, maybe a little. Because when he does something, when he disobeys, the first thing that she tries to do is understand what's happening. She tries to understand what the choice was. You know, what were you thinking? Yeah, haven't we talked about this is not a, I don't get that. When I go off the rail, she just goes, wrong, and that's it. That's what I get. There's no, husband, would you like to discuss with me what your thoughts were before you took that action? She's not interested in that, but she'll ask him. Now, honey, before you painted the walls purple, what were you thinking? Like that type of, he's never painted the walls purple, but just kind of, you see what I'm saying? She's becoming so skillful in that. She does so well with that. That's not my first inclination. When husband disobeys, my first inclination, disobedience, punishment. That's just, I don't want to have a 5-minute conversation with a kid who still thinks that things magically disappear. You know what I'm saying? I've really thought about that because she does it so well. Sometimes really good things come out of that. And when he goes off the rails, I'm like, that's it, I've had it. And he's like, and Christina's like, can you wait just a minute? Can we just have a conversation? And I've thought a lot about that. And there's a lot of reasons why that's my first inclination. But the strongest inclination for me is to be through the confrontation as quickly as possible. I don't want to take 10 minutes when I feel like I can correct it in 3 seconds. Do you know what I mean? I feel like we could just, don't do that, and here's how I'm going to reinforce that for you. And I'm whatever your discipline process is, whether it's timeout or whether it's corporal punishment, I support you in that in Jesus' name. I pick and choose sometimes, but I just want to get right to it so we can get onto the other side of it, of being good again. Does that make sense? Because I am not a fan of confrontation. I never have been. I love what this author has to say about confrontation. When two people are on the path of confrontation, an innocuous comment is taken as an accusation. And an innocent query is suspected as an accusation. Isn't it funny how people can just be so defensive? Somebody write as soon as I said that, in your mind you said, no, I'm not. You got defensive when I said you might be defensive. Just immediately, you were like, I'm not a defensive person. You got defensive at my comment that you might be defensive. Isn't it interesting how we just shift into that mode so quickly? When a confrontation comes, it's all about protecting self. And it's all about telling the other person how they're wrong. You may not be right, but you're going to stifle that, and you're going to take your wrongness and try to prove how your wrongness is less than their wrongness. I may be wrong, but I'm less wrong than you are. Newlyweds, man, that is just a gift. That's a gift that God gives us, that whole newlywed period where we try to learn how that other person is wronger than we are and prove that to them. That's not how it works, by the way. You'll figure that out if you haven't been married for very long and you're sitting in here. Those of you who are just battle scarred and you've been there and you've got all the t-shirts to prove it, you know what I'm talking about. Confrontations so often turn into fights. I've learned, God has gifted me, I'm a pastor. And so as you can imagine, confrontation kind of has to be, that's one of the gears that I have to be able to shift into. That's a club in my bag, I don't play golf. Whatever analogy suits you, that's a thing that God has taught me to do. I don't do it with my own kid, but I'll do it with you guys. I'm trying to learn. Listen, cut me some slack. I'm trying to learn. Confrontations so often escalate into fights, and I don't like fights. I don't think that fighting is a way that we should be. I think that fighting is destructive, but Scripture says that there's such thing as a good fight. And that's very interesting to me, and it comes from a passage, from two verses. It comes from a passage of Scripture that I must have read I don't know how many times, and I just recently discovered that I've only been reading it one way in one lane. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There is a good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Context, context, context. I always want to be careful when I read any kind of scripture to tell you what's going on. This is Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul and Timothy were in very close connection. They were in a deep relationship. It was a bromance, 100%. And unless you find that not good, and then they were just really good buddies. They were really good friends. And Paul was trying to lead Timothy into leadership because he knew that Timothy was going to lead after he was gone. He was trying to bring Timothy up in the best way he knew possible. He was trying to teach him everything that he had learned. He was trying to bring him into circumstances and situations that would give him the experience he was going to need to lead the church, to follow in his footsteps, as it were. And so, in this, both of these letters, it's a lot of instruction. It's a lot of instruction about what should happen in the church and what shouldn't happen in the church. It's a lot of instruction to Timothy, encouragement to Timothy, constructive criticism to Timothy. He's talking in this particular chapter about things that should or shouldn't happen, and he's saying to Timothy, here are some things that you are going to find happening, and you need to avoid those. He says in the first part of the chapter, he says, don't get caught up in word debates. You guys know I'm a word nerd. I love to know, what did it mean in the Hebrew? I love to know, what did it mean in the Greek? Apparently back in that time, in the whole interpretation game, there were still people who were trying to say that because they knew the secret origins of a word, they had the better interpretation of the scriptures. And so oftentimes, what they were trying to do was make a name for themselves. Even in the church, people were trying to say, I have the better interpretation of the scripture, listen to me. That was still happening. People still trying to get a one-up. Still trying to get their name on the marquee over the church. They wanted it to say, First Methodist whatever, and then right under that, Ben Spearman. They wanted to be on the marquee. And then in the same part of that chapter, Paul talks again about money. You have to be so careful. This is where we get the famous scripture, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil because people for the love of money have just departed. They've departed reason, they've departed rationality, they've departed Almighty God because of what money can bring or what they think money can bring. And he talks about all of these things, and he is saying to Timothy, and this is where we pick up in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. I've always read that verse one way only, because I've always used my interpretation of the word fight. Fighting the good fight of faith has always meant to me defending my beliefs, standing up for my God, standing up for what I think is right, standing up for my truth in the face of whatever, standing up for the cause of Christ, standing up for the gospel, standing up for the way we don't need to compromise, standing up, making my voice heard. Folks, this is right and this is wrong. Scripture tells me this and Scripture tells me that. Standing up for that in the face of any kind of confrontation or anybody who wants to say that my faith isn't good or that my God is not holy or that we are elitist or whatever, I need to stand up and defend that. I need to defend my Jesus from the bullies of the world. Jesus was the one who told Peter to put his sword back, because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. But I still will fight for my Jesus. I said this a few Sundays ago, and I'll say it again. Jesus doesn't need you to fight for him. He's just fine on his own. He said to Peter, if I wanted to be through all of this, I would have just called my dad. And he would have sent these beings, these angelic beings, which would have just put an end to the whole thing. Fight the good fight of faith has always meant to me, you stand up for what you believe in, and you get serious with people who try to attack your faith. But then I got stuck on two words that Paul put together, gentleness and fight. Do you see that? He says, flee from these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, and then he says, fight. That makes no sense. That's almost like an oxymoron. A gentle fight? Has anybody in here ever had a gentle fight? No, no one ever has. I'm not talking about pillow fights. That doesn't count. And let me tell you what, if you load the end of that pillow, not that I've ever done this, but if you load the end of that pillow and it's got feathers in it, you will send somebody to the hospital. I may have seen that in camp in North Carolina one year. Allegedly, I may have seen that happen in camp one year. I've never had a gentle, I don't know what a gentle fight is. He is saying to Timothy, look, man, I'm trying to teach you everything, and these things are important. Be so gentle and then fight. And I realized my problem, not shockingly, challenge with my interpretation, is the word fight. Because when I say fight to you, you think of armed conflict, either these arms or other arms. Yes or no? Yes? Sometimes maybe a verbal fight. It's this idea that the discussion or the conversation or even just the casual interaction escalates to a place where there's bad intentions on both sides or good intentions. We always think our end of the fight, we're the best intention, right? I'm fighting, but I'm right. I have the best of intentions here. I'm going to punch you in the face because that'll be helpful to you for you to learn what I already know. I'm going to yell at you until you take my way of being or my way of thinking because that's better than what you're currently doing. But I'm going to yell at you until you do that. We think on our end of the fight, we've got the good side. We're always in the white hats. We're always the guys in the white hats. We're never. Come on. It's in the word fight. This word fight does not mean confrontation. This word fight literally means a place of internal contest. It's the same word that they would have used in the Greek for the Colosseum, a place where there was contest happening. And specifically, it means a place in yourself of internal contest. That's very interesting. Fight the good fight, he says to Timothy. How do you do that, Pastor Ben? I'm so glad you asked, because I'm going to go back to something that I tell you a lot. There's something in biblical hermeneutics, which is the study of Scripture, called the law of first things or the rule of first mention. When you see things, and some of you guys are just like, please, you've done this so many times. I know, but I want you to get it into your brains. When you see it in a list, what starts first and what ends, they're in that particular order for a reason. Let's go through the order of things that Paul says to Timothy. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. That word means go continually after. That there's never an end to this, Paul is saying to Timothy. I want you to pursue this. You're never going to catch these things. This is the thing that's always going to be right out in front of you, that you're always going to be running after. Pursue it. Don't slow down. Don't stop. Always be in forward motion after righteousness, after godliness, after faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Righteousness is being justified in the sight of God. It is not being right in the conflict. Righteousness is being right in God's sight, being approved by God. It is not your righteousness in your conflict. There is no righteousness when spouses go at each other. That's not happening. No, I'm right and you're wrong. That's my righteousness. Being right is my righteousness. Nope. Righteousness is being approved in the sight of God. That is the foundation of your choices. Righteousness is the foundation of your choices. To be morally pure as much as possible, to be spiritually connected, the choices that you make should be approved by God. Does that make sense? Righteousness is the foundation of your choices. Pursue righteousness so that when you make choices, people can see that you're connected to God. Okay? Righteousness, the foundation of your choices. Godliness is about following Jesus. That's about setting him who came and lived and died and rose again up as your example. He is your, and I don't want to use the word icon because that has such a negative connotation. He's your example. He's your rabbi. Follow him. Try to be like him. That's your focus. Righteousness is your foundation, the foundation of the choices you make. Godliness is your focus. That's how you stay focused. You stay focused on everything that you do by trying to be like the one who came and died for you. Faith. Faith is believing even when you can't see it, hear it, or feel it. That's what faith is. And that is your framework. I got almost all the way through these before I realized I have six F's. I got six F's for you today. If you're a note taker, I got six F's. That makes sense. And God bless my mama, she gave me the fifth. I got six F's for you today. Righteousness is the foundation of your choices. Godliness, following Jesus, is your focus. Faith is your framework. That is how you view everything, every opportunity, every failure, every trial, every triumph, every relationship, everything that you view for the framework of, I am a Christian. I follow Christ. A price was paid for my life, and I'm doing everything that I can to live my life in such a way that is approved by the Father and matches up to the best of my ability what I believe to be the character and nature of God that I see in Jesus. That's your framework. Faith is your framework. It's not that thing that you cling on to as much as you possibly can in the darkest times. That's part of it. But faith is your framework. It's the framework through which you view everything, especially confrontation. Then he says love. And we know that we have two commandments. Love God with everything that you've got and love people. And that's it. And love is the driving force behind everything that you do. Righteousness is your foundation. Godliness is your focus. Faith is your framework, and love is the driving force. We love God and we love people, and no matter what confrontation we face, those two things are what drives us, not our own need to be right. And that is not easy. Because fighting the good fight is not about from inside out. Fighting the good fight is from inside in. Love is the driving force. Then he says perseverance. I wish the scripture would stop talking about perseverance. Perseverance is determination and persistence in moving forward despite any kind of difficulty or delay. Perseverance is determination in moving forward, always moving forward despite any kind of difficulty or delay. This is Mama's word. Perseverance is your facilitator. If you don't have perseverance, none of the stuff that's come before is possible. You have to persevere in choosing to be righteous, do you not? We can all be as dirty, grimy as we want to, and we often feel entitled, do we not? It gets old being the one who's always taking the high road in everything. It gets old watching the world cheat and get ahead, and we're just here in our lane, mediocre, but we love God and he's got our back. But all those people out there are rich. That's hard. You have to persevere in focusing on godliness. You have to persevere in letting Jesus be your goal and trying to reflect that in everything that you do. You got to persevere in faith. You have to persevere in love. Those are not easy. Perseverance facilitates this internal struggle, this good fight that Scripture says that we have got to get involved in. And then there's gentleness. I get more pushback on being a gentle person, the idea of being a gentle person, because what some people think is that Scripture tells us that we should be doormats. And people who've experienced abuse will never be a doormat again. People who've been taken advantage of will never be taken advantage of again. Do not mistake my kindness for weakness, because if you come for me, I'll come back for you. Gentleness is the fruit of the fight that goes on within you. That's the fruit of all of these things, of your righteousness, of your godliness, of your faith and your love and your perseverance. The fruit of that is gentleness, and that is from the inside out. What people should see in your life is gentleness, submissiveness, harmlessness, and being deferential in your treatment of other people. Being submissive in conflict. Being harmless in communication and in intent. And listen, sometimes I know intent doesn't always come out. Unintended consequences happen, but if you are harmless in your intent, then there is grace for that. And being deferential in your treatment of others. Not letting people walk over you. Not staying in relationship with somebody that's a parasitic relationship and they take and they take and they take. Not allowing abuse to continue because I'm a Christian and I'm not supposed to. Nope, get out. Hear me say it right now, get out. If you are in an abusive relationship, get out. Stop. That is not God's will for you. But maybe I'm supposed to. Nope, no. But being deferential in treatment to another person means I put that person's needs over mine. I esteem that person higher than myself, whether I think they deserve it or not. I honor that person because in honoring that person, I honor the sacrifice that was made for me. He who was very God made himself nothing. Nothing. Wrapped a towel around his waist and washed dirty feet to say to them, this is who we are. This is how we function. We wash feet. We do the nasty jobs. None of you in here is better than anybody else. We serve. We are gentle. Fighting the good fight is not about going to blows with somebody because you're right, they're wrong, your faith is good, and they say it's bad. It's about looking inside and doing that thing, man. The good fight is that inner confrontation that seeks to dethrone self and enthrone Christ. That's what the good fight is. I'll go ahead and spoil the ending for you. Fighting the good fight is taking yourself off the throne of your life and putting Jesus there, letting him rule and reign in your life. That's what the good fight is. And can I tell you that that's the only fight that Scripture says is good? Lots of you are involved in fights that you need to just lay down. You need to stop fighting for the validation you think you need. You need to stop fighting over that dumb thing that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. My friend Moses said it the best. He said, bitterness and unforgiveness is drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I've never heard it put so well in my, I want to get, y'all know I don't have witness wear. Y'all know I don't wear a lot of stuff about Jesus because I think sometimes it's a little silly, but I want a shirt that says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. I think that that's brilliant. We've got to stop fighting. We've got to stop. Do you know why we do that? The reason that we get involved in altercations and confrontations that are outside is because we think we can win some of those. We really think that we're good enough, smart enough, holy enough, that the outside confrontations, we can win some of those things. Sometimes we think that if we can win the exterior confrontation, then all of this stuff, this war within us, will finally be over. If I can just prove myself worthy, I will stop feeling worthless. If I can just prove myself right, I will stop feeling insecure. If I can just prove myself better, I will stop feeling less than. That's not going to happen for you, my brother, my sister, my friend. That's not going to happen for you. But if you will fight the good fight internally and enthrone Jesus in your life, I think that you will notice that you will stop needing to fight so much. And that your confrontations will de-escalate. I'm not saying you're going to go home and never have a fight with your spouse. Do not say, the pastor said, do not bring me into your issues over your finances or over your cousin who just will not stop calling the house. Don't bring me into that. Don't bring me into the issues over travel for the holidays. Pastor said we shouldn't. Nope, you're going to have some conflict. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. However, if we can take the focus off the outside and put it on the inside, and focus on fighting to make God king, that I think you will discover that these things that Paul talks about, the righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love and the perseverance and the gentleness, you will begin to see those things within yourself, and you will stop being in such utter turmoil inside. Maybe you've been putting a lot of your energy into those exterior battles. Maybe that's where you spend a lot of time and focus. Have you ever woken up thinking about a conversation that you're going to have? That's the worst. You went to bed the night before frustrated with this person, and the thing that wakes you up is, you're like, and this is what I'm going to say. You're already angry. You're in the shower and your shoulders are up over your ears talking about, I'm going to let them know. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever lost sleep because of a confrontation that you had that went off the rails? And now you're going to have to see that person in the morning because they're lying beside you and you know they're static. And you just want to be like, and just push them off the bed. Just be like, get away, I can't sleep. Or a coworker. You ever been in conflict with God inside? You're putting all your energy into these external battles. Or maybe you've stopped fighting that battle inside. Maybe you've just quit trying to be righteous because nobody around you is righteous. There are people telling you that you need to be a certain way, and what they're not doing what they say. It's do what I say, not do what I do. Maybe godliness is not your focus anymore because nobody's focused on godliness. Not even the people closest to me, my family, they're not trying to be like God. Why should I try to be like God? Maybe your faith is just taking a beating because you've been believing for something for a long time. I could go on and on. Maybe love is in short supply for you. Intimacy in your relationship is low. Friendships are not giving you what you need. You have had so much trouble that you've backed away from God. There's so much going on that you've backed away from God, and now there's that weird distance. You don't know if you can approach again because it doesn't feel great. There's been some things that you've done while you were away, and now you've come back and you're like, ugh, now I'm supposed to bring this to God. You've stopped fighting that internal battle. You just have grown tired. You've grown tired because it's tiring. And you've stopped persevering. And just so you know, everybody around you knows that you are not a gentle person. I know you think you come off that way, but you don't. The people around you have enough grace to treat you decently, even though you're a little jerky. If there are people that you think you're in a relationship with, and as soon as you call them on the phone, they say, hey, I've only got a minute. They're not busy. They don't want to hear what you have to say. That's hard. Today is hard, and I know that because I need to fight those exterior battles and I need to win some. I need to know that I'm good enough, that I'm strong enough, that I've grown enough, that I've matured enough. I need God to see me. I need Jesus to see me fighting. I need him to see me going to war. And what he wants is to know that I'm the most important thing and to treat everybody around me as if he were loving them through me. If you've quit fighting, can I just encourage you, get back in the fight. Get back in the fight. Pick it back up. Pick up where you left off. He hasn't gone anywhere. All the time I'm telling you, your sin is what pulls you back from God, not separates you from him. I don't have time for all the scriptures that I can prove that to you with, because I'm right and you're wrong. I'm the pastor, don't you come. Nothing can separate you from his love. He's not waiting for you to unsin. He's just waiting for you. Pick the fight up. I know you are tired. I know that you're in a relationship with people. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They keep doing the same thing over and over. And they keep expecting the results to be different. That is the working definition of insanity. They keep doing the same things, and you keep trying to tell them, this is what I need from you. And they keep giving you what they think you need. I understand that. I know that you keep going to God with issues and concerns and comments, and you've gotten tired. I know that you've been believing for something and you've stopped fighting the internal. Can I just tell you, get back in the fight. The good fight of faith. Flee from all of the destructive stuff. Run as if chased. That's what that word means. I'm a word nerd. Flee means run like something trying to eat you. Flee. Run from that and pursue. Continually be focused on. Always be going after righteousness. Being right in the sight of God. Godliness, Him is your example. Faith, love, perseverance. Go after those things so that what comes out of you is the gentleness that people who knew Jesus experienced. It's the good fight, and it's the only fight that you need to get involved in. I'm not trying to be political on any level, but I'm saying to you, if you're looking for a fight, pick one with yourself and let God win that fight. Father, there are folks in here that need change. There are people in here that need real, lasting change. There are folks who are so focused on the external that they've stopped fighting. They keep waiting for an external circumstance to change them on the inside. They keep waiting for a victory which will finally validate them or bring them whatever it is that they think that they need. Father, there are folks in this room who pick fights because they have this desperate need to be validated and be right. Father, we are out there. We are out there not talking about our faith. We're talking about our faith not in terms of grace and of love and of mercy. We're out there talking about our faith like if you don't get right, you get left. If you don't get down, you go down. And that's not at all, that's not the point. Help us to stop picking fights with everything outside and pick the most important fight, that good fight within us. God, help us to put you back on the throne. Help us to take ourselves and our needs and our wants and our way of being and our rightness off of the throne, out of the driver's seat, and put you back in place. We want to fight the good fight, Father. And only you can help us do that. Help us to persevere. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.